Hope you can all see that. Can you hear me, Judith? Can you hear? Great. This is the second of our six-week series looking at God's message for the world. And the structure, the pattern that I'm using to teach this is based on six images with some explanatory words, and I'm going to show each week how it's coming from the Bible. And I'm hoping that next week some of you will start to be confident. I'm not going to get anyone up the front, but start to be confident to be able to use these images yourself, or at least it becoming more familiar. That's why we're going over it again and again. So I'll take it through briefly. I know we normally use this for children. I just got this because it's a lot quicker than me drawing. So remember, the first image is a crown, God the ruler. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world, and he made us as rulers of the world under him. But that is not the way it is now. The Bible says that we all reject the ruler God, and we try to live life our own way without him. But we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. What will God do about this rebellion? God's punishment for this rebellion is death, and then judgment. The Bible says hell. Now that sounds hard, but there is more. Because of his great love for the world, God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. Jesus always lived under God's rule. And yet by dying in our place, which is why his arms are stretched out as opposed to the other man images, by dying in our place, Jesus took our punishment and brought forgiveness. And the story doesn't end. God raised Jesus to life again as ruler of the universe. Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life, and he will return to judge. Well, where does that leave us? That means we have a choice. We can reject the ruler God and try to live life our own way without him. And the consequences of that is that we are condemned by God and facing death and then judgment. The other way is that we can acknowledge that Jesus is the ruler and trust in his death for our sin. If we do that, we are now forgiven and we have the hope of life with God for eternity. And the last thing I have to say to finish this is to then ask you the question, which of these two represents the way you want to live? Because that's the Christian message. The Christian message ends with a question: what are you going to do? And that's what we need to be passing on to the world. This is God's message to the world that we are trying to learn in this six-week series so that we can then pass on that message and ask that question. Don't have to learn it exactly as I've done, but this is a really helpful framework for having in our minds so that we have got the true message, the Bible message. And we're going to be looking at this in growth groups this week. We're looking at the second picture that I'm going to teach about today. So let's look at what the Bible says about this. I'll pray before Maureen then comes and reads to us. I'll lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, we praise and thank you that although we as humans have turned aside and tried to go our own way, yet you sent your son Jesus. Help us to learn this great message of your love and mercy so we would be sure of it ourselves and we would pass it on reliably to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning. Have you got a mic? Great.
Morning. Can you hear me? Our reading today. Sorry?
Yeah, you just stand down.
Okay. Our reading today comes from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 13, on page 5. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden into the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I command you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So what is the book of Genesis? It seems odd to our ears, doesn't it? Our minds that there's a serpent talking. This is not a children's story about talking animals, a Disney book, but it's setting out in vivid ways who God is, what people are, and what's wrong with the world. It doesn't answer all our questions. The way I explain this fact about the Genesis is that if you were to have a menu from a pizza shop, you wouldn't then look at that pizza shop menu to find out the times of trains on the district line. The pizza shop menu is not telling you that information. And if you were to complain, "Why doesn't this pizza menu tell me the time of the next train to Hornchurch?" you'd be an idiot. The Bible doesn't tell you all the science details about the events around the creation and the existence of matter. It tells you the reality about God and humans. So don't complain. It's not a science book. It's not what it's for. The beginning. We started with the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 last week. God is maker of all. He made the planets. He made the mountains. He made humans. In your body, he has made a hemoglobin molecule that when it gets to your lungs in your blood supply, it latches onto oxygen molecules and will then carry those oxygen molecules to tissues in your blood where there's low oxygen concentration, and the hemoglobin releases the oxygen there so that those parts of your body have the oxygen. And then the blood carries that hemoglobin back. Well, the hemoglobin in the blood goes back to the lungs for more oxygen. God has made that. God has designed you. He's in control of everything. And God the Maker made the world for a purpose. He owns it, and so he can decide what its purpose is. I make a paper airplane. I can decide that paper airplane is for throwing, for displaying, for chucking away, because it's mine. God has made the universe. It's his. God gave the first people a place to live in, abundance. We had as our initial verse this morning, "Don't put your trust in wealth, which is uncertain, but you're trusting God who richly provides." And he gives people a role. Let's see that in chapter 2, verse 15. Why don't you have a change of voice? Reese, can you stand up and read that very loudly? Chapter 2, 15 and 16. Stand up and turn towards the church, please.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die."
Thank you. So he put them in a place with abundance, with a role. So the place is paradise, full of beautiful trees with provision for food. The abundance is all of that provision of food. They can eat from any tree except one. And man has got a role. He's to work the garden for the maker. So that's the beginning of the Bible's accounts, and we looked at that last week. God created humans, and he gave us a purpose to rule the world under him. Second part, what goes wrong? Why is it broken? What is spoilt, and why is our world spoilt? And the episode that Maureen read for us is very, very important for us as Christians. Parents, you and your children should be reading this passage several times a year. More possibly if your children are very young and you're going through a toddler Bible. You go from the first story through to the end and then go back to the beginning again. You should be learning with your children this fundamental event in the history of the universe. And we as adults should know this as well as we know our favorite film scene. Should be able to know who says what and what comes next. Because it helps us understand ourselves. It's important that we hear what the Bible says about what is wrong. Many people think Adam and Eve were in trouble for having sexual relations. That is nonsense. The first commandment in the Bible, back in chapter 1, is have sex. God wanted them to have sexual relations. He invented it to be enjoyed with a man and a woman within marriage intimately and producing children. So sexual intimacy is not what they did wrong. Many people think that Adam and Eve were in trouble for eating an apple. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. It says it was the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. That is what we know. So don't fall for a mistake. Don't mislead your children, parents, filling in the gaps with things that might make sense to you, but are not in the Bible. Let the Bible teach what the Bible teaches us. The most common mistake of all is we think that the problem that for Adam and Eve is that they broke a rule. God made up a rule, the people broke the rule, God got cross. That is not what's happening here. There's something more significant, more serious going on. Well, what goes on? The language for this two ways to live framework that I'm teaching these 6 weeks is that we reject the ruler God and try to run life our own way without God. We try to run life our own way without God. That's what they're doing. Look again at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The snake said to the woman, 'Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the snake, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you mustn't eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you mustn't touch it or you'll die.'" Well, the serpent is crafty because he doesn't tell a blunt lie. He asks questions, and his questions include suggestions, hints. "Are you sure about God's word? Are you sure about God's attitude? Is he really stopping you from enjoying any of his goodness?" Eve knows that's wrong, but her answer is already starting to be confused. She says in verse 3, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden." He did say that. "And you must not touch it." No, he didn't say that. She's making it, she's presenting God as more severe than he actually is, more mean than he actually is. The serpent's made a start, hasn't he? He keeps going. He sows more doubts. Verse 4, "You will certainly not die," the snake said to the woman. Now he's into outright lying territory. We've got to say, you will die. Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." you won't die. And why is God stopping you then? Because he knows you're going to get something good and he doesn't want you to have that. That's the argument. You can't trust God. He's selfishly stopping you from having something that he's got. So what does she do? Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who actually was supposed to be telling her the command he'd been given and supposed to be helping her not to break the law. She gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Now, this is the first sin in the Bible, and it has the character of what all sin is. It's not sex. Outsiders think that sin is being so bad I'll be sent to prison and my name will be in the papers. And I'm not a sinner. Christians misunderstand it to think, well, it's breaking a rule. And that's what they've done wrong. But what the Bible says is we reject the rule of God by trying to run life our own way without him. We want to be in charge. And so sin is not just breaking a rule. And the worst way people put it is they say, oh, he's breaking a rule that God made up when he was bored on a rainy afternoon. No, sin is this. We distrust God. We assume his way is bad for us. And we decide we know better. We decide we must be in charge. There's immediate effects for their sin. I won't go into much of this because we'll look at this next week. But verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Serpent hadn't mentioned this. This was in the small print. But this is actually what they get. Their relationship with one another is spoilt. And we will see later how their relationship with God is spoilt. Well, what have they got wrong? Jesus is the answer, the Bible says. But what is the question? Jesus is the solution, but what is the problem? Can we have the next slide, please? Next slide with text. Here we go. How would you fill in this gap? God so loved the world that he sent his only son to. Did he send his only son that we can have good music on a Sunday? Did he send his only son so that we would have a coffee group together regularly? Did he send his only son so that we could feel good about ourselves because we're better than people who are bad? Is that why Jesus came? Do you know this verse in the Bible? God so loved his son, so loved the world that he sent his son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. He sent his son to be savior, to rescue us. Well, what do we need to be rescued from? Let's look at some of the wrong ideas about sin. The next slide. You see, if sin is just misunderstanding, if that's the problem we humans have got, then we just need, what do we need? We need a teacher. If sin is just some kind of disease, then we just need healing from that sickness. If sin is just some kind of impurity, if Adam and Eve had somehow made themselves dirty by what they'd done, they just needed cleansing. If sin is spiritual oppression, we just need a liberator. If sin is breaking rules, we just need to know the rules and try harder to keep them. Now, all of these are aspects of what sin is. But the most basic thing about sin is we try to run life our own way without God. We had that in our song. Two sins have we committed. One, we've rejected God. Two, we've tried to be our own boss. And the picture in that song is taken from a prophet in the Old Testament. We've rejected God, who's a spring of water, life from him coming, the abundantly giving God. We've rejected him and we said, I'm going to dig a hole, a ditch for dirty water. And it's a leaky hole that won't even keep the dirty water in. That's how stupid our sin is. But it's saying, I'm going to do it my way. It's not just that we are rule breakers. Sin is that we try to be rule makers. Does that make sense? It's not just that we break God's rules, but that we try to be the ones who make the rules because we think we know better. That's what the essence of sin is. That's the idea of them eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you see that in God's comments later in this episode. If you turn the page, verse 22 onwards, verse 22, this is after some more activity. Verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. You see what's happened? Because he took that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he now knows good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So why are they prevented from having the tree of life and living forever? The lie of the devil was half true. The devil said, God knows when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. That was the true part. The false part was you won't die. So what does it mean that they took from that fruit, that fruit tree, ate from it, and they now know good and evil? It means it wasn't just they've broken a rule that God dreamed up to test them. It's something that God can have and that they can't have. They're like God, but in a forbidden way, in an unsuitable way. They know good and evil in the way God knows good and evil. Now, some people have suggested, oh, well, God knows what evil's like and he knows what good is like. It's not just that he knows about them. God doesn't join in with them. He doesn't join in with good and evil. He can't join in with evil because he's pure. It's to do with determining good and evil. It's being the person who says that is right and that is wrong. It's being the rule maker. That's what they've gone for. And that's why God says, look, they've done it. They've put themselves in the position to be the rule makers. They can't carry on. They must be punished and sent away. We try to live our own life without him. Now, Reese mentioned earlier in the service, if you were listening at that point, the benefit of admitting to God particular actions we do wrong. You know, make it concrete, make it specific when we're praying. But it's important that we remember that behind those actions we do wrong is this attitude of sin. The whole approach of sin is to say, I know better than God. Sin, singular, S-I-N, is that wrong attitude. Sins, S-I-N-S, those are the thoughts and the words and the actions we do because of the sin in us. You distrust God, you want to take charge, you will then take steps, actions, words and thoughts that reflect that. So all the different sins that the New Testament, the Old Testament pick up, they're coming from this attitude of sin. I want to be in charge here. Bitterness, malice, lies, cheating, sexual immorality, drunkenness, pride. It's looking down on people you think are less than you. Envy, hating people who you think are more than you. Failure to love. Laziness, refusal to listen, unwillingness to help or share. The Bible says all of those sins are expression of the sin attitude. I want to be in charge. I don't trust God. It's got to be my way. You plant an apple seed, you get a tree with apples, hopefully. You plant a heart of sin, you get a life with sinful actions, thoughts, and words. But that's the real problem. We try to run life our own way without him. That means when we get an opportunity to speak to someone about the Christian message, we need to remember we're not better than them. We're not saying, look, come and be as good as I am. We need to remember the humility of saying, I've got this wrong. And you've got this wrong too. We have this same problem, but I've found out about the answer. Why don't you find out about the answer too? I'd love to tell you what the answer is for this problem that I have and you have. One person has said that speaking the message of God to others is like one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Beggars want to know where to get bread, don't they? But it's nothing to do with how special they are. Someone else is giving it away. Come on, let's go and get some. The problem we will often find is when we talk about the Bible message, people assume we're telling them to be good, to be a churchgoer, to follow churchianity. And what we need to be clear and try and help them understand is how bad the problem of sin is. It's not just that you've got a set of wrong things in your life. And if I give you some life coaching and you follow some YouTube videos, we can tidy it up. We have this problem of distrusting God and hating God and thinking we know better. And that puts us in a terrible situation with Him. And the answer is not trying to be a good person. Religion like that is foolish and evil. Because God has provided the answer to our problem, and that is Jesus, the rescuer. But if we say, no, thank you for Jesus, I'm going to be a good churchgoer. I'm going to bring my children to church and make sure they learn morals, and I'm going to not be bad like people at work, and I'm going to make sure my life is decent, that is wicked. Because it's saying, God, your answer is not the answer I need. It's just about me changing some things in my life. And you're proving in your religion that you know better, you think you know better than God. You're proving in your religion that you think you should be in charge, not Him. Because His way is Jesus, the one who died for the sins of sinners and will judge all people. And you're saying no to that. I want to be a religious person. How wicked you are if you do that. Imagine a sailor who is a really good sailor. If another sailor is sick, he will look out for them. He always gets to the boat at time when the boat is setting off for a trip. He knows all his knots. He works hard on the ship. He understands the weather and can predict weather patterns. He's a perfect sailor. But in fact, the boat he works on is a pirate ship. So all his good works, all his good activities as a sailor is working towards the wickedness of piracy, the violence and the theft and the cruelty that goes into that. See, it doesn't matter if all your goodness is done because you're a churchgoer and a good person with a good family. That's as wicked as being a pirate. If you're rejecting God's answer, which is Jesus. So we need to understand this for ourselves. God's solution to our problem can't be us trying harder and being better. That's why God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. And when we grasp that, that will give us a desire to tell others and also the understanding. So that we can help them to see, no, I'm not inviting you to be a good person. No, I'm not telling you you've got to be a churchgoer. I'm saying you've got to come and know about Jesus. And that'll change your life in a much bigger way than you think I'm talking about. What's gone wrong? Well, we reject the rule of God and we try to run life our own way without Him. Let's thank God for His mercy in sending Jesus as the response to that and pray that we'd pass this message on well. Let's have a moment's pause to think about that. Almighty God, I remember episodes in which the Lord Jesus was very angry with religious people because by their religion, they were actually rejecting your message. And their religion was itself an act of sin. Please protect us in this, your household, Dagenham Church, from following a similar sin. Help us to recognize how great our problem is of rebellion, of trying to be in charge ourselves, and have great joy and relief that you have provided the solution. Lord, we want to pass this message on clearly to people around us because so many of them, they don't understand it, and they're in a terrible situation until they understand and ask for forgiveness. Please help us make it clear. I pray that many of us in this room might have some opportunity this week to explain to someone at work or school or at home just what the Bible does mean about sin, and that would provoke more conversations, please. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.